Our Lord lays three things on the table. The farewell discourse is now beginning proper. John's gospel is like a temple. There's the outer court, and then there is the outer court where all the signs and miracles of Jesus are done, and then there's the sanctuary itself, this upper room, and then where he is with his apostles, and then there's the inner sanctuary where there's just the 11 and him. And that's where we're going now, into the inner sanctuary, just the Lord Jesus and the 11. Two things have been dealt with, and now Jesus can begin his discourse proper. One of the things that has been dealt with is the pride of the apostles. He's washed their feet. That's humbled them. None of them would get up and do it. So he has dealt with this spirit of ambition, this spirit of pride. He's humbled them, and now they're ready to be spoken to. Then the other thing that he's dealt with is the presence of a traitor. The presence of Judas. What you do, go and do it quickly. And he went out. So he's got rid of the traitor. He's gone. And now he can bring his 11 faithful ones into the inner sanctuary of this wonderful heavenly discourse. But before he brings them in, he kind of lays three things on the table. Three things that he's going to come back to again and again throughout. Three things that are always on the table, so that whenever he speaks in chapters 14 through to 16 and prays in chapter 17, that the apostles will always have on their mind these three things. And he's laying these three things on the table now. And these three things are expressed in verbs that are frequently repeated in verses 31 to 38. I'm just going to look at these three things briefly. The first thing is a point of information for their encouragement. There is a glorifying. There's a glorifying. Now is the Son of Man glorified. And then the second thing is an announcement that will hit them hard. There's a going. I'm going away. That's the second thing. The glory of God, that's on the table. That's first. That's major in the mind of Jesus Christ, the glory. And then the going away. He's going to talk about that frequently throughout. I'm going away. And then the third thing is what I call, to get the G's all the same, a glowing, a glowing. A commandment he wants them to keep. He wants them to glow. And he says, you're to love one another. And those are the three major things in this discourse that he lays out now on the table. And I want to quickly, we'll meet these things again, of course, but I want to quickly go through them this morning. There is, first of all, a glorifying announced. Verses 31 and 32. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. This is an amazing announcement. The glory of the Son and the glory of the Father. And it's now, he says, now is the Son of Man glorified. Not after my ascension, not in weeks and months to come, but now, says, now I'm glorified, he says. This is an amazing statement. It's an amazing statement whenever you consider the context of in which it's given, because there's been a shock. We read there in verse 30 that Judas has gone out. He's gone out immediately, and it's night. He's going out. Jesus knows what he's going out to do. He's going out to commit a shameful act. He's going out to commit one of the greatest sins that ever could have been committed in the world, the betraying and treachery of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's going out to commit a shameful act. And what does Jesus say? Now am I glorified. He's glorified, even though the most shameful act is about to be committed. It's a dark time, and we maybe expect the Lord Jesus to say, oh, the shame. Oh, the shame, the black deed that man's going out to do. The shame on Judas, and the shame that Judas is going to bring to me, and the shame that Judas is going to bring to my Father. We might expect him to say that, but he doesn't. I'm glorified. That's amazing. This monstrous sin about to be committed, and Jesus Christ says, now I'm glorified. And he says, not only am I glorified, he says, God is glorified in me. The Father's glorified. And he says further, God, if God, if the Father's glorified in him, in the Son of Man, in Christ, he says, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. He uses the word glorify five times. Five times the verb occurs. This is what's put on the table. I want you to think about this, you apostles. The glory of God, the glory of the Father, and the glory of the Son. I want you to think about that. What does the Lord Jesus mean when he says all of this? Well, you know what he means? He means that the cross is his glory. That's what he means. Because that's what he's speaking about. He's going out to betray me. I'm going to be crucified. He's told the apostles this before. I'm going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. I'm going to be crucified. And he says, that's my glory. The cross is the glory of Jesus Christ. Even though it's shameful, even though it's death, it's his glory. And the cross is the Father's glory. Now I'm glorified, and God is glorified in him. So the cross is the Father's glory as well. What Judas Iscariot has set in motion is the glory of God. Even by that terrible sinful act, what has he done? He set in motion the glory of God. That's what he's done. And the cross is the Father's glory. And then after the cross, the Lord Jesus says, God will also glorify him in himself, and shall immediately glorify him. So there's a sort of a trio of glory here. There's Christ being glorified. There's Christ glorifying the Father in the cross. And then there's the Father glorifying Christ because of the cross. This is what Jesus is setting before them. And he come back to this subject again and again. And he'd pray about it in John 17 as well. But it's just laid on the table here. So we'll always know it's a major thing in this discourse. So the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples that his cross and his suffering and his dying for our sins is the most glorious part of his work on the earth. He didn't say this at his baptism, did he? When the Holy Spirit came down and when there was that voice from the glory, he didn't say, now is the Son of Man glorified. Whenever he's up on the mountain transfiguration and he appeared glorious and all the disciples saw his glory, he didn't say, now is the Son of Man glorified. No, no. But you see, whenever Judas Iscariot went out the door with the 30 pieces of silver in his pocket to hand Jesus to crucifixion, he said, now am I glorified. The cross is the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's why we preach Christ crucified, because it's our glory as well. Bearing our sins, dying in our stead. The Son brought glory to the Father in the cross, and the Father glorified the Son because of the cross, and it's the cross that is the glory. And Judas set in motion that movement, that foul deed, through the sovereignty of God, bringing glory to God, a great sin, and yet God is getting great glory. That's amazing. You see, men and women, the wicked glorify God. They don't mean to do that. They don't intend to do that. They do wickedness. But God in His sovereignty makes His enemies to bring Him glory. He does. He does that all the time. All the time. This is a mystery. But it is true. Did Judas do God's will? Did he fulfill God's will when he did this most monstrous deed? Yes and no. He did not fulfill God's revealed will. Because God said, thou shalt not kill. And thou shalt not deliver the righteous over to the ungodly. And he did that. So he disobeyed God's revealed will. But God's sovereign will. He carried out. So that the sin was Judas's, but the glory was God's. Now how that takes place, I have no idea. But that's how God works. He makes the wicked to praise Him. What he did was wrong. What he did was wicked. And what he did, he goes to hell for. But out of it, God still brought His own glory. And men and women, we need not fear or worry about the wickedness of the wicked people. Let them do their wickedness. God will overrule it for our good. And He'll overrule it for our glory and for His own glory, because that's how He works. Surely the wrath of man. And I tell you, there's nothing more wicked going on than when a man is angry and he's carrying out his rage and in revenge and in all kinds of activities. But the Bible says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. And the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. And that's how God works with their enemies. They become angry and they become filled with rage. And God is using it for His glory. And what He doesn't use for His glory, the rest of it, He restrains. He restrains. He only allows through what He's pleased to allow through. The rest He restrains. And what He lets through, He lets it through for His praise. His glory. That's how He works. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to belong to the Lord. So that even the rage of our enemies works out for God's glory and our good. That's what we learn from this. And that's why Jesus says, now I'm glorified. Judas has gone out. Thy deed. But now I'm glorified. Now I'm glorified, he said. This is always true in the world. Men like Stalin and Hitler and Nebuchadnezzar and all the Roman emperors and Pontius Pilate, they all did wickedly. They were wicked and vile men. But they have all carried out God's counsel. Remember what Joseph said about his brothers? How angry his brothers were against Joseph and how vilely they treated him. But you remember what Joseph said to them? He says, you thought evil against me, he says. It was all wicked. You thought evil against me, but he says, God meant it for good. And we know how it all worked out at the end. Their anger and their wickedness so dealt with Joseph that it all worked out for the glory of God and for His good at the end. That's how God works. He does that all the time. Him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That's what's happening now. Jesus is taken. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be slain. It's all wicked, wicked, wickedness. But He was delivered initially by the determining counsel of a sovereign God who ordained it all. It's a mystery, isn't it? But it's the sovereignty of God. So the announcement of the glorification was to be a great encouragement to the disciples. All that's going to happen, he's reminding them, it's in the plan of God, my people. Yes, I'm going to be crucified, but it's in the plan of God. It's my glory. Don't be discouraged. It's in the plan. It's for my glory. It's for my Father's glory. And it's for your good. So be encouraged. Don't let the atmosphere that Judas Iscariot has created by his walking out, don't let the atmosphere created by that discourage you. No, it's God's glory. And so there's this announcement of the glory. But then there is also the announcement of the going. Verse 33. Little children, this is something now is going to be difficult. And he puts them under his wings and he draws them around like a father or a mother. He just draws them around to himself and he says, little children, he says, I'm just with you for a little while longer. You will be seeking me, but where I go, you cannot come, he says. He's telling them, I'm going away. And he says this very often in this upper discourse, this upper room discourse. He's going. And we know where he's going because he's now in the state of humiliation. He had pictured it all in the foot washing act. He got up off his seat and he went around and washed their feet. And then he went back again and he sat down. He's going to do that. I've come from the throne. I've left the Father's throne. I've come down here to serve you and to wash your feet. And now I'm going to put on my glorious garments again and I'm going to sit down again in my Father's presence. I'm only with you for a little while longer. This is the last night. This is the last night. And he's making that very clear to them now. Little children, he says. Gently dealing with them in this regard. He will mention it again and again. But this is the first time it's laid on the table. I'm leaving you. Now the Lord knows that they will miss his earthly presence and that they will seek it. Ye shall seek me, he says. But you can't come with me, he says. You will see that Peter didn't like that announcement. He didn't quite understand it because Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going? Where goest thou? He says. And so Peter is seeking clarification. Lord, where are you going? Where are you going so that we can't find you? And Jesus says, where I go, you can't not follow me now, he says. Where I'm going, you can't come now, Peter. And where I'm going now, the rest of you apostles, you can't come. You can come later. You will be coming later. But you can't come now. You have to stay on in the earth. You can't come now where I'm going. You can't come now. This is sad. They don't want to lose Jesus. Why can't we come, Lord? Lord, I want to follow thee now. Why can I not? Lord, wherever you're going to go, I can go now too. If you're going to death, I'll go there as well. I'll follow you to death, Lord, so that I can always be with you. And the Lord has just said, you can't follow me now. But Peter says, I will. I want to follow you. Peter's always like that, isn't he? Always difficult and just doesn't listen to the Lord. Thinks he knows better. Always kind of talks his thoughts out without thinking. And so he humbles Peter. He says, Peter, will you die for me now? He says. Peter, I have to say to you, the cock won't crow thrice until you've denied me. Twice until you've denied me thrice. You'll not be following me now, Peter. You know what you're going to do now, Peter? You're going to deny me. I've told you, you're not following me now. But one day you will. So that's on the table. I go away. That brings a real dark cloud over the upper room. It brings sadness to their hearts, as we'll see tonight. Let not your heart be troubled. Bring sadness to their hearts. This announcement. He's gone away. This is why this upper room was so special. This is why the Lord hired this rich place tonight for us. This is why it's so glorious, because it's the last night. I'm going away. And you know something? He's still away. We don't see him face to face. We don't have the enjoyment of the actual bodily presence of our Lord, the way the apostles did in that upper room. So he's still gone away. And all that he has to say to comfort us in regard to that is still true for us today.
This upper room discourse is still true for us. That's why it's so appropriate for us today, because he's still gone away. He's still away. And that last night was the message given not only to the 11, but it was given to us who believe in Jesus. So it's on the table, the glory and the going away.
But then there's another thing he puts on the table. Because this is a kind of preface to the whole discourse now. It's a kind of the table laid out. And he sits them all around it. And these are all the kind of things that mainly he's going to focus on in the words that follow. You always have to know that these three things are the things that are always hanging over. The glory of God, the going away. And this last thing, this glowing that he wants in his people. Verses 34 to 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love for one another. And I call this the glow of love to one another. He lays this third thing on the table. This is what he desires. It's his command, you see. It's what he desires. What he wills in those faithful ones he leaves behind. And the key word is love. The verb occurs several times as well as the noun. Love. Now that's what he wants in his people. So I'm going away. And the main thing he wants in his people that are left is love for one another. There are four things, to quickly look at these two verses, there are four things that I draw your attention to them, this necessary glowing that he wants in his church that remains. The four things, there's a preface to this command, first of all. He calls it, a new commandment I give unto you. So, before he gives the command, what he desires, he gives this preface and he says, it's a new commandment I'm giving you. So I'm going away, this is my last night, it's a very special night, and there's one thing I want to lay on the table, is this new commandment, that I, the one who's now been glorified, is giving unto you. He's telling them it's a commandment. He's God, and he gives us commandments. And if we love his commandments, we keep them. We see that we keep them because we love him. And the preface to this is it's a commandment. It's a commandment, therefore I want it to be kept. I want it to be obeyed. And he says, I give it to you. And he tells them he's giving it to them as their Lord, the one who's glorified. Now I'm glorified, and this is a commandment I give you. So he prefaces it. Now, the interesting word, of course, is the word new. A new commandment. Now, by this, he cannot mean that it is completely new. Because the Old Testament commands the same. In fact, the Ten Commandments is summarized in that one word. We saw this. It's summarized in the word love. You have a neighbor. You have to love him as yourself. That's a summary of the commandments. And you have to love brethren and sisters. It's the Old Testament teaches that. It's not new in that sense, that it's never been given before, it's never been commanded before. But by this word new, he means, first of all, he means it's fresh. I'm giving it to you fresh. I'm giving it to you in a brighter and a clearer way than ever before. I'm giving it to you in the brightness and clearness of my grace, and in the brightness and the clearness of my glory. I'm giving it to you. Not as it came from Sinai, but I'm giving it to you, the one who washed your feet, the one who's going to shed his blood for your sins. I'm giving it to you. It's coming fresh because it's coming from me, and it's coming from the cross, and it's coming from my glory and grace. And I'm giving it to you. This is my last night. It comes on the eve of my cross. And so now it's kind of highlighted and kind of written in capitals. It's as if the Lord has just gone to the Old Testament and with his blood has highlighted this truth. With his blood, love one another. That's the fresh commandment I want to leave with you.
That's what he means by you. There is another reason which we may come to in a moment. But this is the preface to this commandment. The precept itself is that ye love one another. That is, that ye have a mutual love for each other as Christians. It doesn't matter about denominations, does it? No.
But does he say love three Presbyterians? No, he's talking about all who believe in Jesus Christ.
All Christians. The Christians, I want Christians, my people, those who believe in me and those for whom I die and shed my blood, I want them to have mutual love one for another. And so that when the believers come together or recognize one another, they are to love one another. Not because they have nice personalities, because they're so holy, because there are a lot of God's people that aren't nice personalities at all, and they're not very holy either. But that doesn't matter, because you're to love them because of their belonging to Jesus Christ, because of their confessing of Jesus Christ. There's not many out there confess Jesus Christ and love him, but all that do, you make sure you love them and you treat them with respect. What does that mean, to love other Christians? Well, it means to seek the good and well-being of one another. It means to intend their good and to their well-being. Not to do them harm. Not to hurt them. It means to be sympathetic with believers when they're tried or troubled. It means to weep with those who weep. And to laugh with those that laugh, not be envious. And to rejoice at their success, not to envy it. Envy is the rottenness of Christendom. Humility is the foundation of it. That's why this whole foot washing business is here. To take the humble place. To take the place that says sorry. So it means to be rejoicing with them that rejoice and not being jealous. It also means to forgive and overlook offences, to esteem other better than ourselves, willing to suffer, even to die for others. That's part of love. To lay down our lives for the brethren, if needs be. To lay down our lives for them. To reach out the hand. To take the hand. To not suffer anything that breaks the communion and fellowship, or to do all in our power to remedy it. This is what Jesus wants. That brotherly love, continue, the apostle interprets it as. And as Peter himself, who heard these words, he says, be ye of one mind, he says, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. That's Peter's exposition of this new commandment in 1 Peter 3. And so there's a precept, love, you love one another. And then there's a pattern, because he says that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, that's a high pattern, isn't it? To love as Christ has loved us. And that's another reason why it's called new, you see, because it has this model that it has never had before. It has this pattern that it has never had before. That there has been a man who's walked on the earth who has made the perfect model of the commandment of love. And that's why Jesus says it's new. Because I'm giving it to you and I've given you a model. And I'm the embodiment of what you should be and what you should do. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile again. Who, when he was mocked and shamed, bore it patiently. Who, for his enemies, he prayed for their forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who, rather than paying back one man for any crime that he ever committed against him, rather than pay him back one iota,
He committed it all into the hand of Him that judges righteously. That's what He did. And that is the spirit of true love. It's not washing it all under the carpet. It's committed it into the hands of a righteous judge, and still in the meantime, you maintaining your integrity and behaving with love towards those ones. And so the pattern is, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. A new commandment I give you. Walk in love, the Apostle Paul said, as Christ hath loved us and given Himself for us. So the Lord Jesus shows what this pattern is. And then the purpose, why does He want this so intensely? Well, He gives us a purpose as well. He says there, by this shall all men know you are my disciples. That's why He lays it out. By this shall all men know you are my disciples. You see, He does it for the purpose of evangelism. Isn't this church interested in evangelism? Well, here's the basic and the fine rock, the ground rock of evangelism. That you have love for one another. What's the point in giving out tracts? What's the point going round the doors if you can't even love each other? This is the basic. He says that you love one another. He says by this, not because you give out tracts round the door. He says by this shall men know you're my disciples. That's how they'll tell. And that's why He lays it on the table. He wants them to be an evangelistic body. But He tells them how to be evangelistic by showing and manifesting love in the assembly to one another and among themselves. That's the evangelism Christ wants. And without us lacking, all the tracts and all the invitations are in vain. People are not stupid, you know. They know when Christians have attitudes. They know when Christians have an unloving spirit. A church needs to be a loving and growing friend, glowing and friendly and kind church. It's its best evangelistic tool. And that's what Jesus says it's for. It's Christ's ordained way to make an impact on the world. By this shall all men know you are my disciples. And so these three things He lays on the table, and we'll meet them again and again. There are three things. There's nothing greater than the glory of God. That's all that's first. And then, this going. We're to know about this going. Are you going to be with Christ? Are you? The Lord lays on the table the going. I'm going now. You're going later. Are you always thinking about the going? As you get older, does it get more in your mind? Does it become more exciting? It does, doesn't it? We're getting older. We don't want to be here forever. We want to go. We want to go after Him, and we want to go with Him, and we want to go to be with Him. So the going is always on the table. It's always on our mind. The glory of God and the going, these two things are always on our mind. They never get out of our mind. We live for the glory of God, and we're always thinking about the going after Jesus Christ. And then the third thing we should never forget as well, the glowing that should be in our hearts. The glowing of Christian love.